Hosea chapter 2. Say to your brothers, you are my people, and to your sisters, you have received mercy. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband, that she put away her whoring from her face, and her adultery from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and make her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and make her like a parched land, and kill her with thirst. Upon her children also I will have no mercy, because they are children of whoredom, for their mother has played the whore. She has conceived them, she who conceived them has acted shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Therefore I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her, so that she cannot find her paths. She shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them, and she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. And she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for bale. Therefore I will take back my grain in its time, and my wine in its season, and I will take away my wool and my flax, which were to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her out of my hand. And I will put an end to all her mirth, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her appointed feasts. And I will lay waste her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages, which my lovers have given me. I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall devour them. And I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals, when she burned offerings to them and adorned herself with the ring and jewelry, and went after her lovers and forgot me, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. And I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land. And I will make you lie down in safety. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And in that day I will answer, declares the Lord, I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth, and the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, and the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel. And I will sow her for myself in the land, and I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God.
As we look at this chapter, I've titled this chapter, Has Your Life Hit Rock Bottom? Have you ever felt like you were at rock bottom in your life? Everything was falling apart. Miserable. No answers. That famous theologian, Irma Bonbeck, once said, if life is supposed to be a bowl full of cherries, why am I always in the pits? And maybe you felt that way. She wasn't a theologian, by the way. Just I don't know about us in I-75, but over the years, we have not always gotten along. I've had two flat tires, had two accidents on I-75. One was in Toledo on our way to a vacation the day after Easter, hit a patch of ice. We didn't hit anybody else, but totaled our car, and we had to go back, and we actually rented a car and still went on our vacation the next day. But it was a discouraging experience. Then another time, I had a flat tire in I-75. It was in a Dodge Dart, in the old Dodge Dart days, not the new Dodge Dart days. A little tin can. And had a flat tire on the bridge in southwest Detroit. You know, that big bridge. And I didn't think it was wise to change a tire on that bridge, so I walked to a gas station and got a tow truck, and he brought me up to my car, and it was totaled. A drunk driver had hit it and totaled it. I'm glad I did not try to change the tire. And then on another occasion, we had a flat tire on I-75, and we were young. I don't remember if we had children at that time, but we thought we were about an hour north of home. We thought we were in the boondocks. We were at between, not at, we were between M15 and Sashaba. And I went to change that tire. I wasn't afraid to change the tire. We were far enough off the road. We weren't on a bridge. And it was a fairly new used car for us. And I pulled out the tire and found out the tire didn't match and have the right rim. Somebody sold us a car with a bad tire. And so now what do we do? I thought we'd have to walk miles. I mean, it looked like all country where we were. And a couple ladies stopped. They said they were Christians. I should have gotten their names. And they drove us up to the gas station on Sashaba. And we had to buy a rim and a tire. I don't remember how much that cost to get the right tire for our car. But thankfully, all worked out well. But when you go through these experiences, you wonder, what's going to happen next? Now, these are not anything in comparison to circumstances that you have gone through in your life. And sometimes life seems to be the pits. We get discouraged, depressed, and feel like we have hit rock bottom. And that's what happened to Israel, the Israel that is given for us as an example in the book of Hosea, and particularly Hosea chapter 2. Because Israel was pursuing other gods instead of pursuing God Almighty. And that is described as spiritual adultery in very vivid fashion for us here in chapter 2. And my friend, that's what happens when you and I are unfaithful to our God, to the one and only God, and think other gods can help and satisfy when they cannot provide for our needs. Now, for the sake of review, to bring us together, even though we're only in the second week of this series in the book of Hosea, let's think about the theme for just a minute. What is the theme of this book? This Old Testament minor prophet, the first of the 12 minor prophets, is really the story of God's unfailing love, God's loyal love to His people despite their sin and their unfaithfulness. We find this message wrapped throughout the book of God's loyal and unfailing love. And this book is truly a very unique book. It is one of the longer of the minor prophets, the first of the minor prophets, to share the story, the life of Hosea and his unfaithful wife Gomer. And we find the story of Hosea and Gomer in the first three chapters, in very vivid fashion, all to illustrate Israel's unfaithfulness to God. And as we see the description here in chapters 2 and 3, we cannot begin to imagine the pain that Hosea experienced. But we cannot even begin to imagine the pain that our holy God experiences when we sin, when Jesus became sin for us upon the cross to bear our penalty, to provide our atonement upon the cross. Israel's guilt was to worship other gods, thinking they could satisfy, that they would truly provide, which they could not. And particularly, they were engaged in Baal worship. And Baal worship was a very wicked, sensual worship. Israel was guilty of spiritual adultery. Now, just a little review of chapter 1, our study from last week. At the beginning of the chapter, we find that Hosea is told to marry a woman who would be unfaithful. If you're in Hosea chapter 1, and David, do you remember the page number? Where's David? 751. Okay, if you need that in the pew Bibles. In 751, we notice in Hosea chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible describes her as a wife of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. Another translation that is even more vivid in its description is the NIV that says this for verse 2a, "Go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." We're given the interpretation of this. This is going to illustrate Israel's infidelity. Israel's unfaithfulness to the Lord. Now, as we described last week and tried to explain our view and understanding of this, is that Gomer was not that kind of woman when he was commanded to marry her, but she became that kind of woman. It is describing her character, what she would be. And we gave some examples of that, which we will not go into detail this morning. We also notice in chapter 1 that her three children are given, which prophesied the judgment that would come upon Israel for their unfaithfulness. First, there was Jezreel. And Jezreel literally means scattered, and Israel would be scattered as they were taken captive by the Assyrians. Israel's kingdom would come to an end as a prophecy of this first child. The second child is Loruamah, which literally means no mercy. Israel would ultimately not receive God's hand of mercy, which is a tragedy when God's mercy is removed from His people. Thirdly, the third child is Lo-Ami, which literally means no pity, or not my people. For you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Israel would be abandoned by God. However, lastly, the chapter does end on a glorious note that Israel would be restored, that God's blessing would be brought back upon the land. And I believe that is talking about the future millennial kingdom. As Israel is regathered, King Jesus will reign and rule, and God's blessing will be upon the nation of Israel once again. We see in the beginning of chapter 2 now, and really chapter 2 continues in verse 1, what we see at the end of chapter 1. And we notice chapter 2, verse 1, "Say to your brothers, you are my people, and to your sisters, you have received mercy." And then we have the break into the rest of the chapter. So we're continuing that thought of God's restoration, God's ultimate blessing that would come upon the nation of Israel. Now, chapter 2, beginning in verse 2, depicts the unfaithfulness of Israel using very vivid descriptions of an unfaithful wife and probably speaking about the unfaithfulness of Gomer to her husband, Hosea. But specifically, it is all imagery and a metaphor to describe Israel's unfaithfulness by going, literally, a whoring after other gods. For Israel had become a prodigal nation. My friend Israel had hit rock bottom. That is the essence of rock bottom, when you have turned your back against God, when you will not, when any of us, when I have not listened to God, when I have not heeded God, when I thought I could do fine on my own. That's when life is a bunch of pits. Because I have no one to turn to. Because I've turned away from God. So that's why I've titled chapter 2, "When You Hit Rock Bottom." And there's two parts to this chapter that we'd like to look at. First of all, noticing the futility of rejecting God in verses 2 through 13. And when we reject God, this is a good indicator that you have hit rock bottom. And in case there is a question of the principal parties that are being described here in chapter 2, notice verse 13b. We'll look at that before we go back to the beginning of the chapter. And I believe verse 13, the second half of the verse, makes it clear that this analogy is truly speaking about Israel and God. For we see at the end of this verse, and I'm adding the word she went after her lovers and forgot me, declares the Lord. So this is clearly a description of infidelity, but it is a description of Israel's infidelity against the Lord, as we see in the last half of verse 13. Now back to verse 2. This section begins with this verse. And notice Hosea 2:2. Plead with your mother. Plead, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband, that she put away her whoring from her face and her adultery from between her breasts. This verse begins with the word plead, which is translated in the NASB as contend, or in other translations as rebuke. It's a legal action to call the nation of Israel back to righteousness, to recognize their guilt and confession of their sin, a plea. And I don't believe that this phrase, she is not my wife and I'm not her husband, is that there had been a divorce. I believe it means that the relationship had been severed by her unfaithfulness. And in the illustration, or the reality of what the illustration is pointing to, Israel's unfaithfulness to her God. God, my friend, has never moved. It is always us that move away from Him. He is never unfaithful, but it is we who at times become unfaithful to our God. And so we have in this chapter vivid language of a wife's moral failure and the pain that is inflicted on Hosea to help us understand the seriousness of letting other gods into our life, or even letting my personal agenda trump God's agenda for my life. When I seek my kingdom and my self-righteousness instead of seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness in our life. So as we said a moment ago, the first half of this chapter is a reminder about the futility of rejecting God. And I want to give you 4 points of what that will lead to, as illustrated in this chapter, of the futility of rejecting God. Number one, in verses 5, 7, and 8, I believe when we reject God, you will fail to recognize what God has done for you. The abundant blessings that God brings in our life, suddenly we think it's somebody else, or it's what I did, or what my gods did for me. Notice verse 5. For their mother has played the whore. She who conceived them has acted shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool, my flax, my oil and my drink. Israel made this tragic assumption that Baal provided all these things for her, that somehow Baal sustained her. Baal was, interestingly, what they thought in that day as the god of fertility, the god who would provide for them. And at this time of Jeroboam, as we see in chapter 1, that Hosea's ministry began under the leadership of Jeroboam, happened to be a time of political and economic prosperity. God's blessing had come upon Israel despite their sin and their moral failure. And the tragedy is they're giving the credit not to Jehovah, but to Baal. And what Israel was doing was saying, my gods have provided. I want to go to them after my lovers. My friend, let us never think that whatever bounty God has given us, whatever blessings that come our way are of our own doing, our own mastermind, our own creativity. But let us always give credit to Almighty God. And then we notice in verse 7a, when Israel sought her lovers, she could not find them. She could not overtake them. She would seek them, but not be able to find them. And then we find in these verses, at some point Israel came to her senses and realized truly Jehovah was the provider for all her needs. And even God, who provided silver and gold for Israel would have the audacity, as we see in the text, to receive this, the text doesn't say this, but they would have the audacity in their practice to construct Baal idols out of the silver and gold that God provided them. Can you imagine that? Taking the bounty that God gives and making that your object of worship. How often do we fail to give God the glory for supplying our daily needs? James 1, verse 17 reminds us that every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. He is our great provider. Well, Israel did come to her senses, as we see the end of verse 7. She said, I will go and return to my first husband. For it was better for me than now, just like the prodigal son woke up and realized it was better back home. Israel would recognize it is much better. It is God who provided my first love, who gave me grain and wine and oil, who lavished silver and gold. And there, the end of verse 8 says, which they used for Baal. The futility of rejecting God is that people fail to recognize, and I have been guilty of this, as I'm sure many of us have been guilty of failing to recognize, it is God who is our great provider. Secondly, when we reject God, we've lost our direction in life. Life loses its direction for us. Notice verse 6, therefore I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. Israel lost its direction because God blocked its path with a stone wall or with briars so she could not move. She was directionless. We have a small tree in our front yard, a corner of the yard, that's actually almost like our neighbor's property, that has a thorn tree, or I don't know what it's called, but it has thorns that maybe more like this. And every year I think, I've got to trim that tree because I'm mowing the lawn on my riding mower and I'm ducking so I don't get caught by those thorns. And finally, I came to my senses this week and cut down the lower branches and burn them. I hope they're not in the burn pile because they are truly long thorns. God hedged Israel by thorns. They could not move. They were without direction in their life. And without God in our life, without our willingness to follow Him, to seek His kingdom and follow Him, our lives will be directionless. And there was no escape. And there's no escape for those who try without God, just as Israel discovered. Just as David tried to find a way of escape. When he was involved in an immoral relationship with Bathsheba, he tried to escape that, but there was no escape. He tried to cover up, but the only route of escape is full confession, as David recognized and wrote a great psalm for us, Psalm 51. Thirdly, when we reject God, number three, you are miserable. And we notice this in verse 11. And I will put an end to all her mirth. And the word mirth means joy or laughter. Her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her appointed feasts. The coming judgment that came upon Israel as Assyria attacked them and destroyed them and took them into captivity ended all of Israel's joyous seasons, including those yearly festivals, those monthly celebrations. All these festivals have been corrupted by their Baal worship. And now suddenly what seemed to be joy and happiness ended. Because life outside of Christ is joyless, is miserable. I know. I've been there. I've tried that. It doesn't work. And I urge those who think that path is easier and better and joyful, you will be robbed of your joy. And the eternal destiny is hell for those who are outside of Christ. In one translation of Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15, the Bible says, now listen, today I'm giving you a choice between death and life, between prosperity and disaster. There is a choice for all of us. What path are we going to follow? The idols of our life or Jehovah? And the fourth, example of futility, of disaster, is then you become destitute. We see this in verses 9, verses 12 and 13. For time's sake, we won't read these verses to you, but we notice in these verses that Israel's plight was devastating without God. She was attacked by other nations, stripped of her clothing in verse 3. In verse 9, she lost her grain, her wine, her wool and her flax. She lost it all. This is God's judgment. God can take it all away. As God prospers us, He can take it away and make people bankrupt economically, spiritually, emotionally. It will leave you as a prodigal. It will leave you spiritually eating at a pig's trough. Is this the kind of life we want? Romans 6:23 reminds us the wages of sin is death. Israel faced certain judgment for her sin, for her spiritual bankruptcy, for her spiritual adultery. We're reminded in these opening verses, or really the first half of the chapter, of the futility of rejecting God. But then there is a change in verses 14 through 23. We find in these verses the blessings that come from being restored to God. As God offers help and hope to Israel, this unfailing love message comes very clear in the last half of the chapter. And the blessings of being restored to God, there are 4 points for that also. Number one, we find out you are loved. You are loved, my friend. Verse 14 says, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her." God is the one initiating the reconciliation upon sinners who've gone their own way, who've strayed, who think they have the right path. This word allure refers to a tender kind of speech. As we whisper sweet nothings to our wives, we whisper into their ears. We're alluring them. We're telling them how much they are loved, how much we care for them. And here God is alluring His people, even in the midst of their depravity, their waywardness, their idolatry. God is alluring and loving, speaking tenderly to her, as we see at the end of the verse. Oh, how our God loves. Oh, how He loves you and me. Thank God for His grace and mercy. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. The Bible says, "The Lord appeared to him from far away." And Jeremiah says, "I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I've continued my faithfulness to you." God's everlasting love. Thank God that is everlasting. That time and time again, to the repentant sinner, He will forgive. He will restore. He is willing to forgive not just 70 times, 7 times, but a multitude of times as we turn away from Him, as we walk our own path. Secondly, the blessings of being restored is, number two, you have hope. And verse 15 is very clear, "And I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there shall she answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt." What is the Valley of Achor? That is a place where we read an episode in the book of Joshua where Israel met a defeat after the great battle of victory of Jericho because a man by the name of Achan sinned and violated God's command, and Israel suffered her first defeat. 35-ish, somewhere in that realm, died in that battle. It was a horrible defeat. Joshua fell on his face crying out to God, and God said, "There is a man who's stolen and took of the accursed thing and violated my command." So it became a valley of trouble, is what that word means. But now this valley would be a valley of blossoming, a valley of hope. God would transform Israel into a people of hope, a valley of hope. And it's similar to the euphoria as we see when she came out of the land of Egypt at the end of verse 15. What did Israel enjoy but the joy of release from bondage, from Egypt slavery? And that is what was in store for Israel, a valley of hope. Peter reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. According to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We have a living hope. We have a hope. A lot of people say, "I hope this will come to pass." When believers say, "My hope is in the Lord who gave Himself for me," it is a certain hope. It's not a wondering hope, but a certainty. Amen? Because we have hope. Thirdly, in verses 16 and 17, you've been restored to your true love. The blessings of being restored is knowing that you have your true love. In verse 16, "In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal." It's an interesting play on words here, but Israel suddenly will call God my husband instead of Baal, which literally means my master. Israel turned to Baal, went a whoring after Baal, and she was enslaved to Baal. It did not realize it, and no longer will you call me Baal, but you call me husband. There will be a new relationship, a godly relationship, and we have the example in the book of Ephesians, as Christ loved the church, so husbands love your wives, of the great love. And we, through saving grace, through saving faith, through genuine repentance, are restored to our true love. Nothing else will satisfy than our one and only true love, Jesus Christ. And then fourthly, in a longer section of this text, we find you will be eternally blessed. You will be eternally blessed. We won't read these verses, but we will share several bullet points here where the text describes the future kingdom on earth that will be for Israel and for all believers, what this life will be like in restored Israel, restored blessings. First, we notice in verse 18 that hostility of the animal world will cease. That normal hostility will cease. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 7 says, "The cow will feed with the bear. The lion will eat straw like the ox. We'll be able to have pet snakes and pet them and let them crawl around our house. Instead of a cat, you'll be able to have a tiger cat. And pet them. The cat's meow will be a tiger." Secondly, war will cease. Verse 18b, "I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land, and will make you lie down in safety." Thirdly, it will be a time of new beginning, because we see in verse 19 that we will be betrothed to God Almighty forever. A betrothal process of God wooing and God's people waking up from their spiritual stupor and slumber and calling on the name of the Lord for salvation and calling on the name of the Lord for forgiveness. Fourthly, we notice in verses 19 and 20 that God will rule in righteousness, justice, love, and faithfulness. There will be a day when right will rule, when justice will prevail, when sinners will not get away with their sin. What a day that will be. Number five, we notice there will be a time of renewed blessings, as verses 21 and 22, when God will restore them and they will receive their grain, their wine, their oil. And they shall answer Jezreel. A place that was a battlefield will blossom once again. A place where Jews will die will be a time of restoration. And lastly, in verse 23, we notice mercy will be renewed. "I will have mercy on those who formerly were given no mercy." You will be eternally blessed. And to every saint in this room, and if you're not saved, my friend, I urge you to call upon the name of the Lord for salvation today. "For neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." By calling on the name of the Lord, there's hope, there's salvation. And even in the midst of the cherry pits of life, there's joy and exuberance and peace and happiness. My friend, when you hit rock bottom, some say there's only one way but up. But without Christ, it will only get worse. Rejecting the gospel, trusting in idols and gods of this world will only make it worse. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, the Bible says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring might live. It is our choice today. Will you choose life? Or will you choose, alternatively, death? James 4:4 reminds us, and I added this after we put the PowerPoint together, you adulterous people, James says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be the friend of the world makes himself the enemy of God. John reminds us, do not love the world or the things of the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You cannot coincide a love with the world and love with the Father. No man can serve two masters. He will love the one and hate the other. And then a closing passage, if you'll see on the screen, a familiar passage. The end of Joshua's life, he said, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and faithfulness. He told Israel, put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods that your father served in the region beyond the river are the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, Joshua is taking his stand, we will serve the Lord. And to my friends at Maranatha, to all gathered with us this morning, we have a choice. We can make a decision to serve God or serve Baal. We can make a decision to be faithful to our God or be unfaithful to God. And there are many gods in America. America is a pagan land. The paganness of America's money and materialism. The paganness of pleasures and entertainment, thinking that they will satisfy. The struggle with our pride and selfishness. The struggle with the American way, with success. Having arrived because we're successful. And oh, do we live in a pagan land in this next area of sexual lust. And tragically, many Christians have jumped into that corruptness. Whether it's pornography, immoral relationships, ungodliness in this area, or covetousness, which Colossians 3:5 says, covetousness is idolatry. These are the American idols, not the TV program, but our idols that we struggle with. Who are you serving, my friend? And then verse 16 of this text says, the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us in the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. Friends, may we never forget that it is only God and only Jesus who's brought us salvation and hope and freedom, spiritual freedom. Not money, not pleasure, not sexual lust. These things will never satisfy and never save our soul from eternal death. And then in verse 18, Joshua said, or the people said, therefore, we will serve the Lord, for He is our God. Tragically, the next book, they did not keep their promise. Sometimes our promises are short-lived. But my friend, the message of Joshua 2 is very clear. The tragedy, the end result of serving pleasure, serving ourselves, serving the Baal of our day, or striving to please God and obey Him. If you're not saved, my friend, will you call upon the name of the Lord today? He will hear. He will save those who will call with a pure heart, with a sincere conscience to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. My Christian friend, if you're dabbling with idolatry, and I've been there, I've done that, I know that, and the struggle continues even for an old man like me, with the pleasures of this world, with the gods of this world, with the devotion to the world instead of God. Love not the world, the Bible says, neither the things of the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father cannot be in them. Shall we pray?